I'm going to do a slight change from what I said I read in Scripture. I'm going to read a little bit from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and a little bit in Luke. If you want to look at the Matthew passage, it's on page 5. It's just chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us in time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And this text comes in the midst of the Beatitudes, the teaching on the mountain. And Jesus is teaching crowds. He's talking about anger and adultery, divorce and oaths, loving your neighbor and giving and prayer. And he talks about that you just don't heap up words, and then he teaches them. That's where this one comes from. And when we read Luke, it's a little bit different. It's after he's just talked with Mary and Martha, and Jesus is praying, and when he's done, the disciples come up to him, and they ask him to teach him to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples. And did you notice, or you will notice, that there is none of the, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen"? That is not in Scripture. That doxology, that praise God, was added later by the early church. And still, if you go to an Orthodox church, the people will pray the prayer, and then the priest will sing, "Glory be to the Father." They do that. They do the "Thine is the kingdom and glory." They sing it. But that's a later addition. Now listen to Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name.'" No, "hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the end, do not bring us to the time of trial. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." When I was younger and must have had more time, I sat down and figured out how many times a person would pray the Lord's Prayer in their lifetime, given average attendance. I must have had a lot of time. Like, if you were 14, you should have prayed this prayer at least 200 times. If you were 34, 1,820. And if you were 65, 3,380 times. And surely you must know what this prayer is about by that time. And even a young child should know what this prayer was about. And I was teaching a Sunday school class about the Lord's Prayer. And I asked them, "Just where do you think God is?" And one girl said, "In the backyard." And I thought she was giving me a hard time. And I said, "Really? What do you mean by that?" She goes, "In the backyard." And I said, "Do you mean God's in creation where the trees are?" And she goes, "No, God is in the backyard." And I said, "Can you tell me about that?" And she said, "Well, the Lord's Prayer says he aren't in heaven. He's not up there. And my backyard is the best place to be. So that's where God is." And I thought, no, you know, the truth is sometimes the "hallowed be," how many people thought, I thought that was hallowed for all my growing up, or the arts. It's just hard to understand some of that language. And that's why some ways it has strength of going back to what was originally in the scripture by looking today at the Gospel of Luke. And I imagine the disciples had seen Jesus pray. And he was intentional about it, and he found time apart, and something happened to him when he prayed. Something that made them say, I want to be able to pray like that. I see that powerful impact on his life, and I want it in mine. So they came up to him and said, teach us to pray like that. You know how John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, teach us. And so Jesus offers them this basic five-line prayer, or an outline. It's really kind of the concerns of what make up an authentic prayer. I find myself amazed that some 2,000 years later, millions and billions of people know this prayer. There is a sense of solidarity and knowing that Christians around the globe are praying this together, and that these words unite us. Yet, these words can also become something recited mindlessly. I mean, you can pray the Lord's Prayer and think about lunch at the same time. When you say it Sunday after Sunday, or at a wedding and a funeral, all you're thinking about, oh, are they going to say trespasses or debts? I don't know which one to say. So I want to try to open this prayer up in a new way, to experience, so it may not just be a matter of habit, because it's not just numbing. It can be expansive and contemplative and maybe even full of mystery. It's a way to begin to enter into God's presence. And that's what those disciples were longing for when they say, teach us to pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, creator, parent, Abba, the one who created us, the one who made us, the one who loves us and knows us. That's where the prayer begins. Our Father, most tender, intimate one, one of love and care, you are holy, you are honored, to you I pray. And it has in itself a sense of intimacy and awe. It's kind of a balance. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, explained this phrase in the prayer. It's where people may look upon God's name as holy, as something that inspires awe and reverence, and they will not trivialize God as a tool for their own purposes, to put others down or to make one feel safe. Williams sums up the meaning of the phrase in this one sentence. Understand that what you're talking about when you're talking about God. This is serious. This is the most wonderful and most frightening reality we could ever imagine. More wonderful and more frightening than we could ever imagine. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come has a longing for God's rules, for God's ways. Peterson translates it this way, reveal who you are and set the world right. It has a longing for God's reign, but not just for only a future time, but also mirrored here and now in us, in our living. John Ortberg interprets it this way. Many people think it's our job to get an afterlife designation taken care of, then tread water until we're ejected somehow and God takes us back and torches this place. But Jesus never told anyone, neither his disciples nor us, to pray, God, get me out of here so I can get up there. Jesus' prayer was, make up there, come down here. Make things run the way they do up there. The request of "Your will be done" is God's invitation to join him in making all things down here the way they are up there. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Peterson says, keep us alive with 3 square meals a day. We're praying, let us have enough for each day. And you all know that in that first century, bread was that with nourished. People got bread. They didn't get meat and vegetables. They got bread. And if you didn't get enough bread for that day, you didn't get enough to eat. So it's trusting that God will give us enough for every day and enough to share. It has in it the essence of caring that everyone has enough to eat, not just me. It's why we have the food pantry here, and it's why we have the Saturday meals and the Tuesday meals, that everyone has enough to eat. And it also means our awareness is bigger than that. It means that I'm concerned and agitated and have to be more educated about what's happened with the food bill, that somehow now food stamps are not being given to people. Really, people are hungry. Or it means I thrill over programs like in our city. Did you know the small neighborhood markets are working with a private enterprise to figure out how to put good food in what they call food deserts? They're going in and teaching those store owners how to rearrange their store to put the fruit up there, how to advertise it so people can get good food and the people who run the stores will be able to make a profit. It's both and. It's about giving thanks for what we have and how not to be greedy, to share. I wonder if putting food in that food barrel back there for the food pantry is like an act of prayer, that every time we shop, we get something more for someone else, that becomes a prayer and a ritual for us. Give us each day our daily bread. And do not bring us to a time of trial. Peterson says, keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. Do not bring us in a time of trouble. Because it's given in the way this prayer goes that there are going to be difficult times, that there are going to be hard times, that we will feel like we are alone. And the prayer is a kind of acknowledgement of that. But it's also saying, you know, don't let me walk into them more than I need. Can you help me not get in those worst situations? Or can you help me get myself out of us? Let us be aware. Let us be alert. Let us be strong. And help us. Help us to turn towards you. Help us when we fall. And you know, we're going to do it. Help us to follow you again. Do not give up on us. And do not let us give up. And do not bring us into the time of trial. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Peterson says, keep us forgiving with you and forgiving others. There's a clear direction here. God forgives us. And we, too, are supposed to forgive each other. That there is a transformation that is supposed to go on. But you know, when someone hurts you, it is so easy to hold on to that. You can bring some old ones up, and I add to them, and I re-chew them, and they almost nourish me if I am not careful. It is saying, don't hold on to those hurts, because I think they transform us, and they make us unlike the child of God we are. And it is hard work to accept forgiveness, and it's hard work to forgive each other. That's why in the Presbyterian Church, we have a confession of sins every week. Not every other week, not once a month, because Lord have mercy, we fall short all the time. And there is a prayer for assurance, a prayer of pardon. Keep us forgiving with you, God. Keep us forgiving each other. and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. I'm caught that there are only 5 lines in this prayer, but it is enough. There are entryways for everyone. It's kind of like an outline with points and then big bullet points with nothing in. You fill in your own. It's a starting place, and it's also a place to return home to. I'm caught by the power of these 5 lines. When I was in Winston-Salem, we had a beloved member named Janie Bell Summers. And Janie Bell Summers had been everyone's 4th grade teacher in Winston-Salem. If she wasn't, you pretended she was because she was that good. And she became a master teacher, and she actually worked for the administrative arm of the school, and people still liked Janie Bell Summers. And as she retired, people started noticing she just would forget their names, and she didn't seem quite so sharp. So her husband, Roy, brought her to the doctors, and she did have an onset of dementia, Alzheimer's. And Roy, her husband, said, "I will keep you at home and take care of you." And we were all a little surprised because Janie Bell used to take care of Roy, and he did. He was so good with her. But then at a point, Janie Bell would kind of go out of the house and go out of the yard and start wandering. And Roy would call the church. Oh, my God, he would get so scared. And one time, I got a call from the administrative offices of the school district. And they said, "Is this Highland Presbyterian Church?" And I said, "Yes, and can we talk to the pastor?" I said, "It's me today." And they said, "Well, Janie Bell Summers is here. She's agitated, and she came to the offices." See, she got lost, and she couldn't find her way home, but she found her way to the superintendent's office, and I went and picked her up, and Janie Bell, thank God, recognized me, and I could get her in the car and take her home. Soon after that, Roy had to put her in a really good Alzheimer's care unit, but really good didn't feel that way to Janie, and it didn't feel that way to Roy. And she kind of deteriorated quickly. Some days were good, and some days she was just not nice to be around. But Roy, he was with her every day. And he'd say, "Maggie, did you go visit her?" Gotta tell you, it was hard to visit Janie Bell Summers at the end. But I would go because it was important to Roy. And I'd go to her, and some days she'd see me with this brightness. She didn't know who I was from Adam, but she was thrilled to see me. And she wouldn't talk anymore, but her eyes sparkled. And one day, for want of saying anything, I started to say the Lord's Prayer. And Janie Bell came out of that fog, and she prayed it with me, word for word, clearly. It brought her back to that rootedness and to the place. And I saw again that she was that child of God, and I had forgotten. Those old and ancient words brought her back to herself just for a minute. And she remembered, or God reminded me, that she was still that child of God. Simple words, powerful words, words of mystery. And you're going to pray it today. And then next week, you're going to hear it sung again. And I invite you to take the power of these words. When you're lost, kind of use them as a way to open up. If you don't know what to pray, pray this, because it's better than nothing and it's really quite good. So pray the prayer that Jesus taught. For it was good then and it's good now. It was good for Janie Bell Summers and it's good for us. The Lord's Prayer is a gift for us. May it be so. Amen.